Let's open with the use of number 57, number 57, and let's stand while we sing. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for Thy watch, care, and protection. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for allowing us to meet here together today. And dear Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Son who was born and died on the cross for our sins. As we come here today, dear Lord, to celebrate the resurrection of Thy Son and what it means in our life, dear Lord. We'd ask that Thou would be with each one of us, that we might have that desire to dedicate our lives to Thee and to follow after Thee and to serve Thee to the end, that we might always have that desire in our hearts. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with our brother Gordon this morning, dear Lord. The thoughts that he will bring to us, dear Lord, that Thou would pour out Thy Spirit upon him, that Thou might give him freedom of thought, freedom of tongue, that he might bring those things to our remembrance and to our mind. It would help us in our daily walk of life. Dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with all those many who stand in need, all the sick and afflicted and poor and needy. Thou would be with each one, dear Lord, to uplift and strengthen and heal them as they stand in need. We'd ask that Thou would be with our people in foreign lands, those in Africa and the Philippines and Yucatan and Honduras. That Thou would be with each one, dear Lord, to uplift and strengthen and guide them in their special needs. We'd ask that Thou would call more ministry, dear Lord, for we know that the need is great in these last days as this word will be taken forth to all the world. Dear Lord, we ask that Thou would be with us all the days of our life, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now be blessed with a special. Thank you. You for that beautiful special. As we know, that empty tomb, that resurrection of Christ that they sung about, is truly life eternal for each one of us. You know, I know that the Spirit of the Lord is here with us this day. And I know that our brother has prepared a message for us. A message for each one of us. So I ask that each one of you listen closely to what he has to say and to how those words will apply in our lives. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother, Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Duane. I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I find it a pleasure to be able to stand before you this day. Today, I know many in our society they go to church this day that they might hear the Easter story. And to some extent, I'm going to talk a little bit about that. I don't want to not talk about that sacrifice. But I do believe that the Lord has for us, as a people in these last days, a message we need to hear that goes along with that promise of the resurrected Christ. Let's go to Matthew. In the 27th chapter, Here in the 45th verse, the scene is Christ on the cross. He had already been condemned and placed on the cross. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "The man calleth for the Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. That's the written account of Christ's death. I want you to take particular note. In verse 45, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there's 3 hours of darkness and destruction and tempest. Let's go over to 3 Nephi in the fourth chapter. Let's see what the other record has to say about that. What was going on in the Americas at the same time that this was occurring in Jerusalem? In 3 Nephi, in the fourth chapter, let's turn to verse 16. Just prior to that, it talks about this great destruction that was going on. And then in verse 16, and it says, "And it came to pass that when the thunders and the lightnings and the storm and the tempest and the quakings of the earth did cease, for behold, they did last for about the space of 3 hours, from the sixth to the ninth hour. And it was said by some that the time was greater. Nevertheless, all these great and terrible things were done in about the space of 3 hours. And behold, there was darkness upon the face of the land." Let's drop over to the 26th verse. And it says, "And it came to pass that there was a voice heard among the inhabitants of the earth upon all the face of this land, crying, 'Woe, woe unto this people, woe unto the inhabitants of the whole earth, except they shall repent.'" Now, think about this. Christ just gave up the ghost in the ninth hour, as it says here. It was at the end of the 3 hours of destruction over here, and they heard the voice. Whose voice was that? Let's go over the 44th verse. "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I've created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And in me hath the Father glorified his name." So after his death, he spoke to these people out of the darkness, and all the people of the land heard that voice. Let's go over down to 54. "And after these sayings, there was silence in the land for the space of many hours. For so great was the astonishment of the people that they did cease lamenting and howling for the loss of their kindred, which had been slain. Therefore there was silence in all the land for the space of many hours." "And it came to pass that there came a voice again unto the people, and all the people did hear and did witness of it, saying, O ye people of these great cities which have fallen, who are descendants of Jacob. Yea, who are the house of Israel, O ye people of the house of Israel, how oft have I gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and have nourished you. And again, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? Yea, O ye people of the house of Israel, who have fallen. Yea, O ye people of the house of Israel, ye that dwell at Jerusalem, as ye that have fallen, yea, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, and you would not. O ye house of Israel, whom I have spared, how oft will I gather you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? And if ye will repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart. But if not, O house of Israel, the places of your dwelling shall become desolate until the time of the fulfilling of the covenant to your fathers. And now it came to pass that after the people had heard these words, behold, they began to weep and howl again, because of the loss of the kindreds and friends. And it came to pass that thus did the 3 days pass away. So those 3 days that the Lord's body laid in that tomb, these people waited in darkness. Let's go over to verse 74. Here in verse 74 is the witness. And it came to pass that in the ending of the 34th year, behold, I will shew unto you that the people of Nephi who were spared, and also those who had been called Lamanites, who had been spared, did have great favor shown unto them, and great blessings poured out upon their heads, insomuch that soon after the ascension of Christ into heaven, he did truly manifest himself unto them, shewing his body unto them and ministering unto them. One of the things that I'm going to focus on today, that I believe that the Lord would have you to remember this day, is that you, of the body of the Christ, each one of you who have entered into the waters of baptism, are a special witness of Christ in these last days. Your responsibility, your calling. In the book of 1 John, we have, right at the very beginning, first 9 verses. Here John says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The testimony of John concerning Jesus Christ, as he had walked with Christ, saw his death, was eyewitness to his resurrection, or the resurrected body, who felt the prints in the hands of his Savior. who knew that Jesus lived. The other witness that we have is Peter. One of the things that interests me about Peter is his desire to follow after his God, being very zealous, and yet humble enough where when he was to suffer death and they were going to crucify him, he requested specifically that he would be hung upside down because he was not worthy to hang on the cross as his Savior hung on the cross. And I guess I think about those words because we see in our newspaper and we hear about the different accounts of some within the different beliefs of those who believe in Christ. They reenact this crucifixion very vigorously. And you read accounts of the individuals who feel like they had become like Christ. And yet I feel within my heart and mind they're very far away from Christ and the truth and the light. Here in 2 Peter in the first chapter, verses 16 through 18. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when where there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And I was speaking of the written word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These witnesses of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in the first book of Nephi, in the third chapter, we find an account written here of the vision, Nephi's vision, for he saw that day that would come upon the Americas among his people. Here on page 31. And it was recorded almost 600 years before that event took place. Here in verse 112 it says, And I saw the heavens open and the Lamb of God descending out of heaven, and he came down and shewed himself unto them. He saw that event took place. That event you can find in 3 Nephi in the 5th chapter. Over here on page 632. Remember, this was after that great destruction and after the 3 days of darkness. Remember the words that I read in verse 74, that the writer was going to write about the time in which Christ would come and visit them. Here in verse 7 it says, And their eyes were towards the sound. They heard a sound, a voice. No different than they heard a voice before, but the difference here was that it was going to be a voice of bringing hope and establishing the gospel among these people who were saved out of that destruction. And they did look steadfastly towards heaven from whence the sound came. And behold, the third time they did understand the voice which they heard. And it said unto him, Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him. Remember, those were the same words that Peter testified that he heard, and that was at the time that Jesus Christ was baptized. And it came to pass, as they understood, they cast their eyes up again towards heaven, and behold, they saw a man descending out of heaven, and he was clothed in a white robe, and he came down and stood in the midst of them, and the eyes of the whole multitude were turned upon him, and they durst not open their mouths, even one to another, and wist not what it meant, for they thought it was an angel that had appeared unto them. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testified should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world. And I have drunk out of the bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father and taken upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, the whole multitude fell to the earth, for they remembered that it had been prophesied among them that Christ should shew himself unto them after his ascension into heaven, 600 years earlier. Thus was Nephi's vision. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise and come forth unto me, that you may thrust your hands into my side, and also that you may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that you may know that I am God, the God of Israel, and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side, and did feel the prints in the nails of his hands and his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one, until they had all gone forth, and did see with their eyes, and did feel with their hands, and did know of a surety, and did bear record that it was he, of whom it was written by the prophets, should come. And when they had all gone forth and had witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and did worship him. We know that Thomas had a hard time believing that Christ was alive after that death. And Christ showed himself unto him and bade him to do the same thing here, as well as the other disciples, that they might be able to be a witness, a testimony that Jesus Christ is alive. We have both these records, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. We have been granted in these last days to hold them both in our hands as a witness and a testimony that Jesus Christ is alive. Is that in your heart today? Do you have that in your heart today? Do you know that he lives? Or do you have that assurance that he lives? Are you awake to the day that you live? It's like no other day. One of the burdens that I've had concerning this service, this particular service, is that there has been a parable on my mind for some time. And I've prayed about it, and I have thought about it, and studied about it. And I hope and pray that the Lord would help me to help you understand more fully the implications of it. Let's turn to Matthew in the 25th chapter. Thank you. There are several parables within these few chapters in Matthew that are recorded. In the same vein, but this particular one, I believe that it is a parable that goes to you and I. Here we find, at least the heading on mine, is the parable of the 10 virgins. I'd like to go through this parable with you and bring to you those thoughts and those things that I believe that the Lord helped me to understand concerning this parable, and those things that we need to understand in these last days. Here we find the very first verse. Jesus Christ sets the stage. He says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now in our society, this parable is really foreign to us. It is not part of our culture. It's a part of another culture. Those people that Jesus was speaking to, they understood it very plainly in the sense of understanding the culture. What those 10 virgins were and why they were part of this parable. The kingdom of heaven. That's our goal, isn't it? We want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. If you didn't want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you wouldn't even be here. I would imagine that that was an interest to those who Christ was speaking to. They wanted to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And now he's going to try through a parable to move them to think about what it would take. One of the things that we see here that it was the custom during a royal wedding that the bride gave her attendants, which were typically virgins, to her husband to add to the glory of his court. So hopefully that'll give you a little glimpse of what these 10 virgins represent to you and I concerning the kingdom of heaven. I believe that these 10 virgins are those who made that commitment to follow Christ, entered into the waters of baptism, and became a part of the body of Christ. To add to the glory of the court of the majesty on high. That's each one of you who have said, "Yea, Lord," and entered in the waters of baptism. In the book of Psalms, in the 45th chapter, verses 10 through 15, it talks about this custom. There it says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, and even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor." The king's daughter. Now listen, the relationship, the king's daughter, which is what? The bride? He's giving her away. Is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought with gold. She shall be brought unto the king in remnant of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. And with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter in the king's palace. One of the things that those attendants were to do, and it was part of the custom, was they were to declare the coming of the bridegroom to all those in earshot. And many times the bride was there with the attendant. And we find that they were to keep watch. The bridegroom would be off with another group of people preparing, and they would come, and the attendants would announce his coming. And then the bride would go with the bridegroom to the feast. Many times the bridegroom would come, it would be later in the evening. It would be dark because it took that long to prepare and the different things that were to take place. But we found that the bridegroom would come, it would be later on in the evening. One of the interesting things that I saw here concerning the daughter, the king's daughter, the daughter of Zion, the bride of Christ, in the book of Revelations, it describes what it is in the 21st chapter. 21st chapter, verses 9 and 10, says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And you say, well, how can that be that I would be part of that? Let's go over into Ether in the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter, the 10th verse. Here on page 751, "And then cometh the new Jerusalem, and blessed are they who dwell therein. For it is they whose garments are white through the blood of the Lamb, and they are they who are numbered among the remnant of the seed of Joseph." Guess what? That's anyone who takes the covenant of baptism and endures to the end can be a part of that, who are the house of Israel. So we have the 10 virgins, and they took their lamps to meet the bridegroom. Let's go to verse 2 through 4. "And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels and with their lamps." It's interesting that when you think and analyze, or at least look at this closely, you find that they all had lamps. The lamp, I believe, is signifying the truth of the gospel. Remember what it says about Christ? He is the light of the world. And we're to share the light of the world, that testimony of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ in its pureness, in all truthfulness. The world lives in darkness. We are that peculiar people that hold the light. So we are those attendants with those lamps that show lightness in darkness. And we all here, it says, hold that lamp. But we do find that there's a difference. Five of them had just their lamps, and five had their lamps, and they took another container with them with oil. Five of them that took their lamp, it says that they were foolish. And the ones, the five that had their lamps and another container of oil, were not considered as foolish. What does that mean? What is the Lord trying to tell His attendants, those that are holding the light? Is He not telling them to be prepared? If you were told that there was some catastrophe coming, where there was going to be a famine or there was going to be a drought or whatever, what would you try and do? Would you try and just take enough for the short haul, or would you try and take enough for the long haul, the unexpected, right? Isn't that kind of natural of us to do that? It would, wouldn't it? We wouldn't think in, well, I'll have 1 or 2 days, you know, and then they'll have the water on. We won't have to worry about that. Or 1 or 2 days, you know, they'll have some food at the grocery store. That's not going to be a problem. No, we're not like that. We're not like that in our physical nature. Why? Because we've experienced hunger, haven't we? We know what hunger is. You know, we know that this body has to eat. And when it doesn't get what it wants, it starts telling us, doesn't it? And so we would naturally prepare for the worst. And that's what this is here. These 10 virgins, 5 of them prepared for what? If He would come in the middle of the night or the early hours of the morning, they knew that they would take as much oil as that they could carry for their lamps to wait for the bridegroom. Now I guess the question is, what is this oil? What is this? What is this oil that makes that light, that lamp work? Let's go over to the 3rd book of Nephi in the 5th chapter. You find it spoken of or recorded in the Bible, but you also find it here, and I chose to read it from here. Page 636, verse 53. And blessed are they, or all they, who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you can just put in parentheses with the Holy Ghost and make a little note that that's not in your Bibles. But it is here in the Book of Mormon. I believe this has a very significant role of what that oil is that those 10 virgins had in their lamps, and that the 5 that had in the container that they took with them. For they desired to meet the bridegroom and be able to announce His coming and to be able to show the way for the procession to be able to attend the feast. And it wasn't going to be in darkness. And they were going to be prepared. And they very earnestly carried as much as they could, that would happen. And it's for us, the attendants here in this room, and all those who have made that covenant throughout this land and in the other lands that our ministry have visited, who have the watch care of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the commandment to give it to the world. We are to hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. After righteousness. And when you really put it in that perspective, It's very difficult, isn't it? Because when we look within ourselves, we see those flaws. If it was oil, we would see the little bit of water in there and maybe some other contaminants so that our light would kind of spitter and sput, you know, in that lamp because it's not pure oil. And sometimes even the lamp would go out if it had impurities in the oil. But we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that our oil would be pure, that our light would be bright, so that when the bridegroom came, all would be able to see the path that would take them to the feast. Let's go to Alma in the third chapter. Here in the third chapter of Alma, verse 39 and 40, it's on page 315. And I say unto you, ye will know at that day that ye cannot be saved, for there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him of whom it has been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people, not in their sins, but from their sins. That would mean that you have taken your sins and you've worked on them, that you've put them aside, and you are diligent, hungering and thirsting after the ways of Christ, and relying wholly upon the merits and the mercies of Jesus Christ, that blood that was spilled on that cross that people try to honor this day. It's very important for us to understand here in Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 31 through 40. It says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it was speaking of the temporal things in life. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants you to be a part of that kingdom. He wants you enough that He gave His Son that you might be able to be a participant of it. It says, sell that you have and give alms and provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. See? Those 10 virgins, the 5 that went and got that extra oil, this is what they did. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That's your righteousness. That's your personal righteousness. Your light, let it be burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Isn't that what he was saying? Those attendants were to wait for the bridegroom with their lamps burning. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meet and will come forth and serve them. That's Christ himself will come and serve you. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered this house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. It's interesting to me, I was thinking about the why five virgins were prepared and five were not. Is there any significance to that? I've got help up here now. Out of the mouth of babes. If he starts talking, I'm kneeling, boy. Five virgins were prepared and five weren't. I remember reading the scripture where a third of the host of heaven fell. Well, what is the Lord saying? Is half of us who have taken or made that commitment, are we going to be unprepared? Is that scripture in Matthew where it says, if these days be not shortened, there would be no flesh saved? And was speaking of, I believe, the time that we live in and soon coming to. Half isn't very good odds, is it? The next verse of scripture here that I would like to read in that parable, now that I lost my place, is in the fifth verse of that 25th chapter. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That's a little disconcerting, isn't it? They all slumbered and slept. There's no room for somebody to stand up and say, you know, I'm not slumbering. I'm awake. I'm ready. Parable said that they all slumbered and slept. They all had things that they needed to work on in their lives that caused them to sleep. But the difference was that five of them worked very, very, very hard to make sure that their treasures in heaven were sufficient for the day of the coming of the bridegroom. Now, sleeping here, I don't believe, is something that they just were sound asleep and they hadn't done any work. I don't believe that. But I do believe that for a time that they slept spiritually. You know, one of the things that I remember that I went to when I thought about that was the account in Matthew in the 26th chapter. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, it was after he had been at had participated in the Passover with his disciples, and they walked over to the garden because Jesus had a desire to pray. He knew what was coming. He was struggling with this. And so he bid his disciples, whom were there, less Judas, to be with him. And he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." That's verse 38. Isn't that a lot like what those attendants were asked to do? Tarry ye here and watch. Then Jesus went off a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I just know that there's been times when you've read these scriptures and you're going, "I wouldn't have gone to sleep. What a horrible time to go to sleep." What a horrible time to go to sleep. In the time in which Christ needed his disciples the most. That physical comfort, companionship, commonality of belief. But Christ was all alone. "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Did that mean that Peter wasn't righteous? No, the Lord knew that he had a great plan for Peter. But there was work that Peter had to do. There was things that Peter had to do in his life, his personal righteousness, that he had to do first. There was a time when Christ said, "When thou art converted, feed my lambs." Here Peter thought he was converted, but he hadn't been converted. And he slept. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Christ understood the weakness of the flesh. He, living in the flesh, it says that that's the reason why he came, that he might be able to succor us in the flesh. So the wisdom and the glory of our God to even think of those kind of things. And the condescension. "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and he saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." They all slept. The 10 virgins slept as well. Going over to the 6th verse of the 25th chapter, it says, And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the groom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Some of those words that I think about are in those prophecies that were spoken long ago that have been recorded. Many of those different prophecies that I'm going to allude to were brought up during the conference. Here in the third book of Nephi in the ninth chapter, verses 70 through 75, you can find that on page 660. I'll start with 69. And it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them, and they shall believe in me that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and shall pray unto the Father in my name. Then shall their watchmen lift up their voices, and with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. Then will the Father gather them together again, and give unto them Jerusalem for the land of their inheritance. And then shall they break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Father hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Father hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Father. And the Father and I are one. And then shall he be brought to, and then shall be brought to pass that which is written, awake, awake again, come out of your slumber. Know that the day is at hand, that the bridegroom is coming. Prepare yourself for the bridegroom. When this was read at the conference, I felt the Spirit of the Lord come upon me very strong at that time. That cry, awake. Awake, come out of your slumber, ye attendants, ye virgins of the bride of Christ. Put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, righteousness. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. There's a great divide that's going to occur. Five were foolish and five were wise. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion. The king's daughter. The bride. In the book of Revelations, the 19th chapter, verses 6 through 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's go to the 7th verse of the 25th chapter. It says, then all those virgins arose after they had been awakened and trimmed their lamps. The word trimmed here was to arrange or to put in order or to adorn. They prepared themselves after being awoke. I would imagine, as we read here in the verses 8 and 9, kind of gives you a little idea of what they were doing as they were arranging and preparing or putting in order. It says, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. So while they slumbered, while they were asleep, they used up their oil and their lamps went out. They were no longer a bearer of the light. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself." How would you buy oil? How did the first buy oil? Let's look at that a little closer. Let's go over into Isaiah in the 55th chapter. Verses 1 through 3. Here's how all 10 of them at least got some oil at that time. Here, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Ho!" It's actually trying to get your attention. "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." That was the only thing that those other five virgins could tell him. You need to go buy for yourself. Our own personal righteousness is not going to help your neighbor. Not going to do it. It's incumbent upon you as an individual. And that's the important thing to understand. In 2 Nephi in the 6th chapter, let's go over to 97, which is the bottom of page 111 through 103. "Behold, if ye were holy, I would speak unto you holiness. But as ye are not holy, and ye look upon me as a teacher, it must needs be expedient that I teach you the consequences of sin. Behold, my soul abhorreth sin, and my heart delighteth in righteousness, and I will praise the holy name of my God. Come, my brethren, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy. Hearken diligently unto me, and remember the words which I have spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel, and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted, and let your soul delight in fatness. Behold, my beloved brethren, remember the words of your God. Pray unto him continually by day, and give thanks unto his holy name by night. Let your hearts rejoice, and behold how great the covenants of the Lord, and how great his condescensions unto the children of men. And because of his greatness and his grace and mercy, he has promised unto us that our seed shall not utterly be destroyed according to the flesh, but that he would preserve them in future generations. They shall become a righteous branch unto the house of Israel." The other verse of scripture I'd like to go to would be in the 11th chapter of 2 Nephi, verses 97 through 99. "Wherefore he commandeth none that they shall not partake of his salvation." It was freely given. Those 10 virgins, they were not hindered by anything. They could get that oil freely. All they had to do was go and buy without money. "Wherefore he commandeth none that they should not partake of his salvation. But behold, doth he cry unto any, saying, 'Depart from me'? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he saith, 'Come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, buy milk and honey without money and without price.'" It was freely for the taking. Let's go back to Matthew here. We left off on verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So those five virgins that had the extra oil, and the other five who ran off real quick to go and buy, because they weren't fully prepared, the procession left them behind. Let's go over to, I believe it would be Moroni in the 10th chapter, verses 29 and 30. Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in Him. And this is the hard thing. And deny yourself of all ungodliness. It goes against our nature. It goes against our flesh. Because our flesh is self-centered. It's not natural for us. And if ye shall deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might and mind and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ, and by the grace of God through the shedding of His blood of Christ. When you are sanctified in Christ, you have that extra container of oil, which is the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy and without spot. Now, verses 11 and 12 of Matthew, the 25th chapter. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Remember, the door was closed. The five were already in there. The whole procession's in there. They're at the feast. The other five are standing outside. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Some would say, boy, that's pretty tough. Weren't these the attendants? Didn't they follow after Christ? Hadn't they taken that covenant? What does the Scripture say about that? Let's go over into Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Verses 6 and 7. Here in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, it says, Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. There will come a time the Lord will not be able to be found, and that door will be closed. And depending on what we've done in our life in the preparation of the coming of the bridegroom, we'll either be those five virgins standing on the outside of the door knocking, trying to get in, or we will be the five that are going to be served at the supper. And then the clarion call that Christ repeats time and time and time again throughout the Scripture, the 13th verse. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. May God bless you in your desires to be righteous, to be a part of the kingdom. But I would implore you to awake. May God bless you.